We shall. Getting settled. Thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we humble ourselves before you on this, your day. Thank you, Lord, that it was Jesus that was raised again on the third day, which was a Sunday. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've set aside the one day in seven, so that we might come, Lord, and bless you and acknowledge you and know you, worship you and ascribe all praise and glory unto you. You are totally worthy, O magnificent Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world on behalf of those of us whom you have chosen and foreknown. As a result of that foreknowledge, you elected us, Lord, predestined us, Lord, and set all the parameters up to bring us unto you. Thank you, Lord, that you justify us and have and will ultimately glorify us through your Son, that you have caused us to be seated with him in heavenly places. Thank you, Lord. Lord, what incredible information that is, just reviewing those few little snippet scriptures, Lord God. And as we look to you now, Lord, we just ask that you take our bodies and our minds and that we would truly be built up by your word. We want to be refreshed in the things of you. We want to have our minds and our opinions formed and framed by your word. And so, Lord God, we just ask that you would take this subject now this morning that we're going to deal with, and that we would be of one mind in accordance with your word on this. And we thank you, Lord. Let it be helpful, let it be healthful, and may it be passed on to others through us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So I'm gonna depart from the Amos text again today, but we're going to stay on the same subject. The subject being, of course, we're dealing with the situation of Amos prophesying to the northern kingdom concerning the overthrow that is coming and all the reasons for that. And we've been seeing incredible parallels between the sins of the northern kingdom and the United States. The biggest issue has to do with this syncretism, combining of Canaanite religion and the various Baal gods, along with worship of Yahuwah and the Mosaic structure and that kind of a thing. In other words, there's this compromise that's going on right there. There's this watering down, of course, and then with that compromise, that changes everything because God is not like any of these other gods. He is exclusive. All these other gods are multifaceted. They're just divine men is all they are. It's sort of like Mormonism. You know, their gods are nothing more than, you know, exalted men with all of their passions and all their nonsense and all their sin intact, you know, and it's replacement religion. This was the Northern Kingdom's big problem, and it will become, in our historical milieu, the Southern Kingdom's big problem as well, which will bring the Babylonians down then and take care of that 586-587 B.C. But one of the things that we've been really focusing on, especially in what we refer to now here in the United States in the year 2012 as an election year, I guess, because November is coming, you know. And one of the things that I have heard come up in the congregation, you'll all relate to this, is various opinions in regards to the whole voting procedure, you know. And so what I thought we would do today is I thought we would jump back on that subject, and I'd like to get us talking a little bit from Scripture, because who cares about my opinion? I mean, who cares about your opinion, for that matter? I mean, you know, but have you ever stopped to think about this question, okay? We all agree that God is sovereign. Of course, we really find out how sovereign we really think he is when we apply it to something that maybe we think should be hands-off by God. Now, not necessarily saying that to you, although I might be. I don't know. Maybe there's an area in your life where it's like, you know, you've got this thing segregated and the door is shut, you've got a padlock on it, and everything else is God's, but this is mine over here. You know, I don't know. But in this area of politics, and they say, or our parents have told us, polite conversation, you don't talk about politics or religion, okay? Well, this is church, so there's nothing polite about it. We're going to teach the Word of God. Okay, so the Word of God has information to give us in every area of life. There is no area of life that is segregated away from the knowledge of God as he's revealed it in the scriptures. And that, of course, includes the entire political maelstrom. And so what I thought we would talk about today is sort of asking the question and hopefully answering it, how does the sovereignty of God work in a democracy? How does the sovereignty of God show, how does God show himself sovereign, overlord-ish, in the midst of people who vote? Does God indicate his will through a vote? Well, the quick answer is, he could. Notice I did not absolutely say he does, but I'd say he could, because that's dependent upon if the people in that democracy who are voting, if they're actually seeking the God of the Bible through the Word and seeking for that wisdom and getting their direction and their voting instructions, if you will, from that. So in a large degree, the answer is he could, but it depends, you know, on the condition. One of the very wise things in the Westminster Confession of Faith has to do with a section in there that has to do with God's sovereignty exercised through secondary causes. You've heard me use that phrase before, and everybody should read the Westminster Confession. That is a highly beneficial document. For a number of reasons. Okay, just because there's a few items that we take exception to doesn't mean the proverbial baby gets thrown out with the bathwater. But anyway, there's this section on secondary causes, and this is biblically based, how that God works his will out through the holy actions of men as well as the unholy actions of men. See? But here's what I've discovered as I've looked at history, and I've looked at nations that, not dictatorial nations, but nations that exercise some sort of democracy. And you have to understand the democracy that we have in the United States is very unique amongst all the nations of the world. We're pulling off of the democratic process that is located in Great Britain. But ours is quite a bit different from that. But that's where our root is, if you will. And then that goes back over to the continent. Here's what I've come to understand about this whole democratic process and the will of God and voting and things like that. When men and women are exercising their choice and voting in an election, if those men and women, let's say the nation, just to make it simple, if the nation is looking to the scripture, this assumes that they're regenerate, of course, because otherwise they wouldn't be looking to the scripture, because Romans 5:10 says that we're all enemies of God before we're regenerate. So, you know, the enemy of God doesn't look to God's wisdom. He wants to be left alone. All right, but let's assume for a second that you've got a nation that is in the main regenerate. The gospel really has been preached. People really have been born from above. Christ is Lord. Their doctrine is together. They're looking at the scripture. And they're seeking God's wisdom for who is the best candidate according to the revealed will of God in the scriptures that I should be voting for, right? That person, I may disagree with that person in an issue here or an issue there, but in the main, the guy is patterning himself after the wisdom of God in the scripture. Well, if a nation is doing that, then they're going to more than likely, and they're coming from that perspective, they're going to vote for that guy that best mirrors the biblical image, because the biblical image is the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8:15 says, by me, God speaking as wisdom, by me kings reign. Now, I know we have a president, and it's not the mutual equivalent of a king, but you get the point. By me kings reign. In Daniel 4 and verses 34 through 35, especially verse 35, God says through Nebuchadnezzar that all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? And of course, we're familiar with Paul's quoting from Jeremiah in Romans the 9th chapter, that man's like a lump of clay on the pallet, and God forms and shapes and molds it. Now, the context there has to do with salvation, of course, through sovereign election. But you get the point, and we could go on giving other passages that are similar to this. God is sovereign. This is why I bring up the secondary cause thing. God still works within to bring about his sovereignty, let's say through the decisions of fallen and regenerate men. He works out his plans and his purposes. But here's what I'm going to say about that. When a nation who is democratic, however loosely defined, when a nation is democratic and they are not honoring the God of the Bible, they are polytheistic. They are synchronistic when it comes to their religion and the way they think and that kind of a thing. And they're not seeking the word. They will get a government that I'm going to title a judgment government. They get a judgment government. That means that when God is ignored and gone against in regards to his counsel and his wisdom, how men, kings, presidents, democracies, rulers are to reign, and the people vote somebody in that is antichrist. And you can be, the term antichrist just means against Christ. So anybody who is against the scripture is against Christ. Because Jesus said about the word, thy word is truth, John 17. Thy word is truth. And other passages. So when a people vote in somebody who is antichrist, they get an antichrist government. So then the question that I am putting to you guys now, and I'm going to keep guiding you along as we're talking about this, because I want to take you over to Romans 13 for a minute too as well. In fact, you can turn there. Romans the 13th chapter. So the question that I would put to you guys is, since we're in the so-called, you know, election year, and everybody's got their opinion, you know, and I have my opinions, you know. There's nothing wrong with an opinion, that's fine. I'm just trying to base my opinion on Scripture, relative to, you know, who you're going to vote for, that kind of a thing. And you already know where I'm at with that. I've told you that, you know, these two guys, or, you know, the dance isn't over yet. Romney doesn't have all the delegates yet. Ron Paul just took a couple of states, and he's locked up the delegates in those states. Maybe that means something, maybe it doesn't. I don't know. Obama is the Democrats' boy. Okay, he's Antichrist. He's Antichrist in every possible way. I'm saying that without making a defense for it, because we've already been over this. The man demonstrates through his words and his actions that he is anti-God and anti-biblical, and that's the end of that. Romney, you have to understand, he's Antichrist too. He's Antichrist in that he's worse than Obama, quite frankly. He's much worse than Obama, because he is, number one, fully and formally, by the vows that he has taken to the Mormon prophetic hierarchy, the Quorum of 70, the Council of 12, their 12 apostles, and that kind of thing. He is completely committed to them, and he will do what they say. Those are his vows. And you have to understand that that's all based upon another God, a different Jesus, a different so-called gospel, a whole different set of scriptural revelations. Totally, it's all antichrist, and God does not tolerate this kind of a thing. So for the people of the United States, the so-called Republican Party of the United States, to choose this guy, this man, to put him forward after all this time, holding the position that he has, we go on and on about this. He just appointed a gay individual to be a part of his staff. That was a political move. It's also contrary to his own Mormon beliefs. But hey, it's politics. See, so he's very inconsistent, you know, about this kind of a thing. And of course, Obama just came out and says, "Well, I approve gay marriages." Maybe you saw the news on that. You know, well, that was a response basically largely to Romney's, you know, little revelation there about that kind of a thing. So here we go. Do you think God likes any of this? Is this, I mean, you know what the Word says about these subjects, right? And yet, we've got a passage like Romans the 13th chapter, and Nero is in charge. See, what I'm trying to talk to you about today is voting and the sovereignty of God, right? Nero's in charge, and he is as corrupt could possibly be. And Paul writes this in light of that: every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, Paul is not living in a democracy. You know, the Roman Senate, this is a blood issue. This line of the Caesars was a blood issue from Julius on down. And the Senate just acknowledges and ratifies the next guy in line. It may not be the exact next guy, but this is basically... So they had a form of republicanism there, but it wasn't a pure republicanism. Our government is a republic. It's not a democracy. When I use the word democracy, I'm not speaking about it in democratic terms, in the sense of the Democratic Party. We have a republic, which is loosely based on the Greco-Roman format relative to the political structure. Okay, but therefore, verse 2, whoever resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and those who have opposed will receive condemnation or judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this, and because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then he begins to move out into another subject right about there. 1 Peter, the second chapter, has similar counsel by the Holy Spirit, that time through Peter in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Secondary causes. All right, if the text here in Romans 13 says that the rulers that are that be, that exist, are established, put there, set there by God. Set there by God. And we live in a democracy. And we have voting rights, and this kind of a thing. So then the question becomes, what is my responsibility relative to the revealed will of God for who I cast my vote for? Because when you cast your vote for an individual, you are giving your approval. You're giving your approval. You're saying, I approve. And I know it's tough. Of course it's tough. What do I do? You know, here they've given us these two guys. See, and then another thing we've talked about here has to do with the fact that, you know, we live in a nation that has shed blood in order for us, we'll just say it, I'll just say it this way, in order for us to have and maintain the constitutional freedoms that we have and the responsibilities that come with that, those freedoms, people have shed blood over that. So there is an obligation relative to, we don't want to just toss this to the side, right? We don't want to just toss this off to the side. So what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, the New Testament doesn't say anything about voting relative to a political situation. But it does speak about that the Holy Spirit is to be counsel when a vote is to be taken. That's over in Acts, the first chapter, if you want to look at it. Acts, the first chapter, and really verse 26 is where you'll find it, Acts 1:26. Now, you know the situation here. The boys have, Judas Iscariot is dead. Peter has already spoken that he is to be, his position now as an apostle is to be replaced. So they've got Joseph called Barsabas and Matthias. They put them both before the men. Verse 24 says, they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen. Now stop right there for just a second. I think that's some pretty good advice when you go to the voting booth. It's just my opinion on the matter that I'm pointing out this. Lord, which of these two have you chosen? Now, of course, this scenario right here has to do with the understanding that God had already given Peter revelation by the Holy Spirit that Judas was to be replaced. So we already knew, the boys already knew, that God's hand was already on this to be sovereignly done. Okay, so then we've got two guys that qualify, because earlier in the first chapter they lay out qualifications. Whoever this is has to have experienced the ministry of John the Baptist, been alive through that, been alive through the ministry of Christ, seen, experienced, heard Christ himself, and had to be a witness of the actual resurrection of Christ, had to have seen him post-resurrection. Those are requirements to be an apostle. If you're not under any of those things, and nobody in the year 2012, I know this is a real revelation for some, but nobody in the year 2012 comes under those conditions. There are no apostles since the first century. I mean, the first chapter of Acts, that's a shut door situation. There's no argument past that. Okay, all right. But be that as it may, they were choosing an apostle. It's not like choosing a president. The apostle's office was much more higher, much more important than some president of the United States, give me an ever-loving break. But nevertheless, prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Now watch 26. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, in my New American Standard, it says drew lots. Now, King James says cast lots, correct? Drew lots, cast lots. Sounds like a guy's proper name, doesn't it? Hi, Drew Lots. My name is Drew Lots. But the Greek reads edokon kleros. Edokon kleros. Edokon, from adokos, to give. In this case, they gave. They gave. Kleros can be translated a lot. It's not a casting or rolling of the dice or anything like that. It's not choosing the short straw, per se, but it's an idea of indicating a choice through some sort of physical means. In this case, kleros, if you look it up in the lexicon, also means to vote. Just means to vote. The 11 apostles voted. They gave a vote. And it says that the vote fell to Matthias. Now, it doesn't say that there were, six for Matthias and one abstained and, five other guys went with Barsabbas or something like that. It doesn't say that. It also doesn't say that they all equally, unanimously voted for Matthias, although I think that that's probably what happened in regards to the text, because it says in 24, they prayed and they asked the Lord to show them which of these two that the Lord himself had chosen. So that's another thing I really believe in. I think that if a people are of one mind under God, through Christ, and are holding the word as supreme, the entire nation can be of one mind and can be led in godly means. And we would have a biblical, godly theocracy. See, but until everybody is of the same mind on Bible doctrine, you can never have a theocracy that works. You will just have a religious dictatorship. And before you know it, the Muslims will pale in comparison to that. I give you the Dark Ages. Just follow the history of the Roman Catholic Church if you want to see what a theocracy turns into when people use the name of God and Christ but don't follow the scriptures and don't, or selectively follow it, and do not teach Bible doctrine correctly. See what I'm saying? In other words, to get the mind of God, like these apostles were all of one mind in regards to the things of God, you're going to have unanimity. You have to be in agreement over that. Well, we're pluralistic. We're syncretistic. We got worse problems than ever before. But they cast their vote. They voted. I don't know, show of hands. I don't know. Maybe they said Matthias's name or something like that. I don't know. But the text says they voted. So there's a place for it. Now, the context is different than what we're talking about, but I have to bring this out, you know what I'm saying? So where are you at with all of this? I mean, I can go on. I've been talking quite a bit right now, so now I'm going to back off just a little bit. And I'm asking you, in light of these truths, Proverbs 8:15, by me kings reign. Scripture says God sets up kings, he puts down kings. We just read out of Daniel 4. 35, 36, that area right there. that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He does as he wills among the sons of men, the inhabitants of the earth. Nobody can say to him, what are you doing? Yet at the same time, we see that God worked through secondary causes because it was not God's direct will for a man like Nero to be on the throne. There was nothing righteous about that, but there were secondary causes. And we've seen in the Bible other times where God works through the sinful acts of men to bring about his plan and his good pleasure. He will be glorified. Even if it just means that at the judgment all men see the absolute foulness of a leader like Obama or Clinton. I mean, I thought I was outraged with Clinton. And Obama's got that eclipsed, way eclipsed. He may not be having sex with some gal in the closet in the Oval Office. No, he's much worse, in my opinion. So what do we do? What do we do as believers? Do we have a responsibility to vote in accordance with the Word of God? Is that our primary focus? I'm saying to you that it is. Or, you know, is it the least of two evils kind of a thing? But we got to vote for somebody, we should just vote. And what about abstaining? If the Bible gives us directions in regards to what our leaders are to be like, and when we cast a vote, we're giving our approval. We're saying we approve of this person, even though this person, in this case, you got Obama and maybe Romney, right? You've got Antichrist on both sides. Which Antichrist do you want to choose? Because then you share in the guilt. At least that's the way I see it. You share in the guilt, you know. What do you guys think? And, of course, I only bring this up because, you know, my mom told me it was not polite. You know, so if you don't bring up religion and politics. But I have to bring it up because it does affect. The Bible speaks about political matters. It says we're to respect them and understand that they're placed there by God. Doesn't mean that when God places them there in that position that God's approving of them. He's got his purposes for it. In Isaiah, the 10th chapter, God says clearly that after I use the Assyrians to maim, rape, kill, destroy the people of the northern kingdom, that I'm going to judge them for their eagerness and their bloodlust to go after my people. And God just got through saying that he's using them for that purpose. But it's still sin, secondary causes. So, you know, it's like Romans the 13th chapter. Doesn't mean God approves, but he says we're to submit to that. It was a tough thing for Paul to submit to something like that. But if you don't submit to it, you know, your purpose is to spread the gospel, support your wife, support your children, right? Support your church, be involved in that and the outreach there and ministry through the church. But if you're in jail or dead because you refuse to pay your taxes or something like that, right? That's why he says what he says right there. So what do you guys think? Who are you going to vote for? Are you?
Yes, because I'm not going to not vote. And all the other people are coming out of the woodwork like roaches to vote for the one that's in there now.
Who are you going to vote for?
The other one?
Who's the other one?
The one that's not in there now. There's no other.
I'm sorry. Huh? Are you okay? You got a cold going on? Oh, sweetie, I'm sorry.
No, I'm not going to vote for Obama, and I'm not going to not vote because by not voting, all the other people that's coming out of the woodwork are going to vote for him again. I'm not going to waste my vote.
So you haven't decided who you're going to vote for yet?
I'm going to vote for Romney. Oh, because he's the only, well, I mean, in not the, tomorrow or what, Tuesday, we still have two out there, Romney and Paul.
Ron Paul.
So I'll probably vote for Paul. But if only in the end, in November, then the lesser of two evils to me. I mean, I don't want another 4 years with the guy that's in there now. Our country will be gone and we'll all be in slavery.
Does it say in the Bible to vote for the lesser of two evils?
The Bible doesn't talk about democracy relative to voting. But it does give us guidelines in regards to, I think, our responsibility for who it is that we bow to. We're in a unique situation in that in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, we've got scenarios where people are demagogues and placed in power, usually through warfare means, and people are enslaved in a government. Even under Rome, there were freedoms, but there was still crackdown enslavement, you know, as well. So we don't have a scenario in the Bible that speaks to directly to the condition of democracy within the United States. But what we do have is we have other means of communication relative to our responsibility of, if you do have a choice, I think, if you do have a choice, do we not share some sort of sense of responsibility for who we democratically vote in, you know, to that scenario? I understand that perspective. I understand that point of view. That was my point of view before.
God is ultimately the one who puts into power the man of the hour, whatever. Just like you said 4 years ago, you know, it's the people's voted him in, and you know, but it was God who allowed it, kind of brought those people out that hadn't voted ever, never in their whole life, and they all came out to vote for this one black man.
What do you think the purpose was of God allowing Obama to get in there?
To bring us under judgment. I mean, it's just to show us how bad off we are. And I, you know, I try and tell these people at work, I says, we're under judgment. I mean, if you have one week you've got flooding in Washington, D.C., and the next week or so you've got an earthquake, God's judging those people up there because of what they're doing to our United States. They don't think that's, oh, no, he doesn't do that. Bull crap. He is judging this country rightly. We have been so pathetic, you know, whatever. It almost makes you
yeah. Well, go ahead, because you guys are clean of the church anyway, so I don't care.
Oh, I have to clean it up.
All right. With Kathy, what you see is what you get. It's on the table. Okay? I respect that. Yep. So have you guys decided who you're going to vote for yet? Going to write your name in? I mean, I'm not asking you to necessarily tell. I asked Kathy, but I'm not necessarily asking us to express who it is you're going to vote for. Some people will consider that poor taste. But obviously, I'm not one of those people. But have you made up your mind? I mean, I know the dance isn't over yet on the Republican side. I read on Huffington Report the other day. I'm not going to get these figures right, but for delegates received right now, I think Obama's got 247 or something like that, and then Romney has like 145, 146 at this moment, you know. So, okay. And does information like that, I wonder if it's accurate, does hearing information like that, does that alter your decision as to, you know, whether you're going to vote or not, or who you're going to vote for?
That makes me mad, because it's supposed to be the people's vote. Well, before 8 o'clock in California, they've already said the president is, you know, just based on electoral votes. That's so wrong, because you're not voting for the people. The people are supposed to be voting. You're supposed to be counting that. And before 8 o'clock, at the end of the, you know, the night, and they shut the polls down in California, you've already determined who the president is. That's wrong.
Does anybody
not the people, the people's vote.
Does anybody here know the purpose of the delegate? The delegates and why they're in place like they are? Why our government has that for voting, like Kathy is talking about? If you had a let's say you got population filled states like California, Texas. I know there's a lot of wide open land in Texas. We won't count our state because we have real wide open land. Rhode Island, New Jersey. Let's say, you know, Rhode Island and New Jersey carry en masse. Everybody votes for, you know, the Democrat or whatever. But California and Texas, because they have larger populations, see what I'm saying? They all vote for the other guy. Is this not... How does that work? I mean, clearly, then, these states, if you're in a small state demographically, you don't stand a chance. If a guy carries California, if a guy carries Texas, then you're over here in Rhode Island, you're over here in New Jersey, or New York for that matter. Boy, that's rough.
The plain states are kind of a disadvantage, like North Dakota, South Dakota, Nebraska, Wyoming. You know, they can't, delegate-wise and, you know, voting-wise, they can't compete with Texas and California, people-wise and everything. So.
But isn't the delegate system isn't set up so that a state that has less of a population demographic than one of the bigger ones, they have more delegates to balance that out.
Yeah.
Isn't that the idea?
I think so, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's put there to balance things, not to shift, but to balance. Now, it doesn't mean it's perfect. It doesn't mean you should put your trust into it. I'm kind of like Kathy. I'm like, my eyebrow is raised over that thing. You know, I understand the philosophy behind it, and it makes sense on the table, but I don't trust men. Been around. So, in any case, you know, there is that. So what are you going to do? Are you outraged? Yes?
I think it's disgusting that our options stink. Yes, I'm outraged. I'm outraged that the Republicans can never put forth a candidate that expresses our views, conservative views.
And how will that outrage translate into the voting booth for you?
Well, I got to go with Kathy in that when it comes right down to it, I'm going to vote one way or the other, and it's not going to be for Obama. It's going to be whoever is running against him.
So you're going to be the Republican ticket will get your vote. Well, the Republican candidate will get your vote.
Yes.
And is that right, Kathy? The Republican candidate will get your vote. Whoever is at the finish line, so to speak, with Obama, it's the Republican candidate. Okay. Yeah. And you have every right to do that. Absolutely. What do you think, Phil?
Well, no vote is a vote for Obama.
A no vote is a vote for Obama.
It is.
Okay.
And
you mean, when you say no vote, you mean don't vote at all? If you don't vote.
It's just like voting for him.
Your choices are limited.
So that you bring up an interesting perspective. What if a person, out of conscience sake, can't, he compares his responsibility in this milieu with Scripture and looks at the candidate through the eyes of Scripture, who is Antichrist and who is God-honoring, I'm simplifying this, and he just cannot in good conscience vote for either one. What do you think of a person like that?
Wasted your vote.
But he hasn't voted.
I know, so
but are you hearing me?
No,
he cannot in
that opinion, but on the other side, we have two choices that neither of them, in my opinion, honor God or God's looking on. But what's the best choice for the future? I mean, we still have to get the nation through the next 4 years, maybe the next 8 years. You know, in this case, who's going to take away freedoms, continue? You know, what's going to be left? What are our choices going to be down the road?
Okay, and you're basing that based upon 4 years of observing Obama.
Yeah, absolutely.
And
if he doesn't have to get reelected again,
so you've,
what's going to happen in the next 4 years?
Mm-hmm. And I'm keeping my mouth quiet because I want to hear from all you guys.
Because if he gets back in, that Sharia law, or how you pronounce it, is
coming. Sharia.
Yeah. So us women are not going to have any rights whatsoever. We're going to have to cover up everything like they do over there. They're bringing their trouble over here. They're going to leave their baggage at home. So we're going to be, can't talk. Have no rights. I can't drive anymore. I mean, I don't know if they go that far. I mean, because I think us women are going to uproar, and then really, there's going to be a coup in Washington. It's never happened in America, but yet, yeah, it's coming. If he gets back in there, he's going to.
It's already happening in Great Britain. The government in Great Britain is completely bowed the knee to the Muslim population, and Sharia law is in over there. It's happening right now. They're trying to make it happen over here. So, okay.
It's happening in France, too.
Oh, yeah. Europe is always the first to go.
And why is that? Is that because those women here in America are so stubborn and bold in everything we do that they aren't? that they just let them walk over.
Are you asking me the question?
Yes.
The answer to that is the reason that it happens over here more slowly, it takes more time, is because of the truly Christian base that we have here in the United States. But over in Europe, it's not so. The Bible is denigrated. It always has been. And there's nothing but foulness over there. So that's why they're more open to more foulness, because that's all they can relate to. They leave the door open for that. Disease breeds disease. That's all.
But up to this point, all of the other prior presidents have at least conformed to the...
The Christian perspective of our nation?
The country was built on. That mm-hmm. They didn't assign czars. I mean, is this communist Russia that we have czars now? And they don't have to answer to the Congress or anyone else? That he's just taking things by whatever he wants, and he's shoving it through, down our throats, and, you know.
That's true.
Maybe this other, next guy, this, I mean, he's the first one who's ever done this, as far as I know. I mean, granted, there's been, you know, they say when, was it JFK was in, he's the first Catholic. And they were concerned back then about a Catholic being president, you know, that, oh, no. But he didn't do too bad. You know, I think that's why he was murdered, because he had some good ideas. So it's like...
He passed an executive order to print U.S. currency instead of Federal Reserve notes. That's why he was assassinated.
So, you know, I still think that God is in charge, and he'll help us get the right man back in. I mean, it may not be... It's only 40 years. If we can live through another 4 years, get the country back on track.
Do we as believers have a responsibility for who we vote in?
Absolutely. We should pray for them. We should pray for their regeneration. Mm-hmm. We absolutely
just like
do.
We always do every Sunday. We pray for them.
I'm hearing from this. Let's go.
We're the two most outspoken women.
Most vocal. I'm sure you have lots to say, Anne.
And I understand both perspectives.
Mm-hmm. See, in our country, we can respect both sides of that opinion, you know, as believers. What Kathy and Mary are saying, and Phil, and what Ann is saying. All right, let's do this, because we're pretty much out of time now. So I've had just enough time to sort of lay the bloody towel out on the table. So where are we going to go from here? Where are you as an individual going to go from here in regards to this type of a scenario? Is it just over? Should we just accept it for what it is? And I'm not saying you will. What Mary had just talked about has to be paramount. We have to seriously, consistently, with patient endurance, seek God to change our country, which means to change the hearts of men and women. You know, we don't need to know who the elect are to be able to preach the gospel. You just preach it, and God does the work. The obedience aspect has to do with getting the gospel right, preaching the right gospel, actually preaching the gospel, speaking and living it, living the gospel, and God will do the work. But we've got to seek Him in prayer about this. We got to. There's never been a nation on this earth that has lasted, I mean, not even 1,000 years. Why is that? Because of sin and degradation and turning away from God. That's why. There's only one kingdom, one nation that is eternal. That's the kingdom of God. The nation is the church. It's the only. And we're called to rule over this situation, this scenario here. See? So don't be frustrated over, well, it's just us few, you know, kind of a thing. Major on that. James was right when James said the prayers of a righteous man or woman avails much. James is right about that. Okay, well, Lord, how we need you to really give us your insight and your wisdom. in this dark time, this time of darkness in our the history of our government, of our nation. Father God, as we have been exhorted to do here this morning, we do seek you, Lord, for a massive overthrow of sin in the hearts of men and women who currently are rejecting you and don't know you. We pray, Lord God, that you would sovereignly, as the sovereign king, doesn't matter who's in the White House, Lord, you're our president, you're our king, you're our leader. We bow our knee to you, and our obeisance is unto you. And at the same time, we hear what you're saying, Lord, in Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God for whatever purpose you have ordained them. We recognize that to go against them is to go against you. And so we need wisdom in regards to this. We need knowledge of your word, and we need that wisdom, that insight that comes from the Holy Spirit to have the word communicate to us exactly what it means by what it says, especially in a tough situation and a subject like this. And so, Lord, for each of us, we ask for that wisdom. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to vote. We ask, Lord God, that as the next president is elected, we ask, Lord, that you would intervene and you would stop all kinds of illegitimate voting, ballot stuffing, all the cheat things that have gone on, the dishonesty and the lies. We ask that you would interrupt all of that, O God, and that men would not get in the way of this nation being a righteous nation. And so, Lord God, we just ask for you to help us in this regards, and we thank you for doing it now. In the name of Jesus, amen.